The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Normal is Broken. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Well, good morning. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison and over at the jail, to those of you who are here in the room. We are in week three of a series where we are walking through the book of Malachi so that Malachi can deliver to us the New Testament, the New Covenant, the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're kind of walking that journey through the book of Malachi, and we're just following where he leads. And this week, he happens to lead to a chapter in Malachi about tithing. Is everybody excited? And you may wonder, Mike, why would you choose to pick to talk about tithing and generosity and all that stuff in the Christmas season? Isn't it all supposed to be happy, lovey-dovey stuff in the Christmas season? Well, first of all, I didn't pick it. Malachi did. Second of all, I would say, yes, Christmas is the season of giving, right? Like, that's not just a thing that we do in American culture at Christmas, is give things away. That is something that is all through Scripture. If you read the story of Jesus' introduction to the world, it is a story of generosity. It is a story of giving. And so we would be remiss if we left that out of our Christmas season. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His one and only Son, that is Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the message of Christmas. Christmas is a season of generosity, of giving. Sometimes I wonder how much influence your possessions have on my possessions. Like, if I had no idea what you own, what would I own? If I had no idea how much you have, what would I have? How much money would I save if I didn't know what you spend your money on? Another way of saying this is, how much money would I give to people who have less than me if I didn't know how much money the people that have more than me have? So my problem is, I know too much. I struggle with that all through our life. Yeah. No, my knowledge about you lures me into this temptation of feeding my appetite for more. It feeds my appetite for comparison and for competition. And the problem is that appetites are never fully satisfied. I crave Cheez-Its. Oh, man. And you can't just... I eat Cheez-Its and I eat a handful and I think to myself, I'm going to leave the box there and I'm going to go to the couch and I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to eat these Cheez-Its and I'm going to stop. And then 2 minutes later, that box is literally screaming at me. I hear a choir of angels singing from the box of Cheez-Its because for some reason, my craving is not satisfied by a handful of Cheez-Its. And I think the same thing happens to us in our appetites for comparison, our appetites for competition, for stuff. So basically, I need counseling. That's what I've come to the conclusion of today. No, the reality is we cannot relieve our cravings for stuff, for things, for competition, keeping up with the Joneses. And the reality is that all of us at some point in our lives have fantasized about what it would be like if we had everything we wanted. Or maybe just some of the stuff. If I just had a little bit more, how much more happy would I be? I just need a little bit more. If I could just have a maid, and she could come in, and while I'm at work, she could clean everything up. She could clean up after the kids. Wives, after your husbands. Wouldn't that be nice? If I could just have Broncos season tickets. Oh, man. This is not me talking now, by the way. If I could just have, what is it? Fill in the blank for you. If I could just have a cook, a chef, who could just do dinner for me. I'm just, when I get home, I don't have time to make dinner. If somebody could just have dinner ready, that would be life changing. If I just had a little bit more, because I heard of somebody who had that, and I know their life must be perfect because of it. No, the reality is that when we get one more thing, or when we have something better, it is nice, it's helpful, but it doesn't fully satisfy the craving for more, because there's always something else. There's always more. And in our pursuit of more, I promise you, every one of us will eventually come to the conclusion, and hopefully it's before your deathbed, we'll eventually come to the conclusion that more is not satisfying my craving for more. And it's not giving me peace. It's not solving my big problems. It's not making the big things in my life that are causing so much anxiety go away. And that is because only God can give us eternal peace. Only God can satisfy that hole in our lives that is actually what we're trying to fill with more. So what do we have to do to get that eternal peace from God? Well, let's talk about that. There's a passage in Corinthians where Paul is talking about being generous. And in this really strange way, he associates generosity to having this peace. Like he says, if you give, then somehow that desire for more inside of you will be filled. He says to the Corinthians, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Excel. In other words, be better than most. Be above average. You should be known for your generosity. Impress people. Make them, what did you give? Impress people with your generosity. And I'm not commanding you to do this, and this may surprise you. Because I think the way we talk about generosity and the way we talk about tithing as some kind of Christian requirement makes people assume that it's some kind of law, like Old Testament style, that we have to follow in order to be a Christian. No, you can be a Christian without tithing. You can be a new lifer without tithing. Tithing is what we call giving 10% of your income. But, he says, but I am testing you. I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Those of us who are reading the Bible together in a year right now are in Galatians. And Galatians is, this whole message of Galatians is this idea that as we become Christians, something just happens. A change occurs inside of us in which our motivations change. And we start to live our lives the way that Christ taught us to live our lives. And one of the changes that happens as we become who we were created to be, as we become more like Christ, is this like selflessness, generosity. And Paul says, when I talk about being generous, what I'm actually doing is testing. Like, did you actually give your life to Christ? Because if you did, then something's going to change in what you do with your money and what you do with your finances. And all throughout Scripture, for God, money is always a test. Money is always a test. And we're going to look at a couple passages today where God tells us that how we spend our money is a test of our loyalty and devotion to God. Like, have you really made him your Lord of your life? The easiest way to know is, how do you spend your money? That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. That's what Malachi says. And that's why Jesus talked about money and possessions as much as anything else when he was here on earth. In fact, some people say it is the thing he talked about most when he was on earth, depending on how you divide things up. In fact, did you know that almost half of Jesus' parables were about money or possessions? And that is because this is the method by which Jesus decided who was truly devoted to him. Like, who is going to be in his inner circle of followers? Who are the really loyal ones. And so he talked about money. This is how he figured it out. Money is a test. And Paul says, you know the generous grace of Jesus. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I'm asking you to be generous. I want to see your devotion to Jesus. And if you're devoted to him, then you're going to be like him. And what do we know most about Jesus? In other words, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to be generous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to learn to be sacrificially, like a little bit painfully generous. Though he was rich, speaking of Jesus, yet for your sake he became poor. This is the poverty of the manger scene. He became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. If that sounds like the prosperity gospel, that's not me talking, that's Paul talking. He became poor so that he could make you rich. And Paul to the Galatians called this spiritual riches. We're not talking about you're going to have a Rolls Royce or whatever you want if you give money. He's talking about a whole new kind of richness. He's talking about peace. He's talking about purpose. He's talking about fulfillment. He's talking about a craving that actually gets fulfilled. Jesus Christ, God himself, became human. He went from God on the throne to God in a barn so that you could be rich, spiritually rich. Then Paul said, you must each decide in your hearts how much to give. In other words, Christians, decide. In other words, have a plan. Don't just do it when some commercial on TV happens to show a cute puppy and you want to give or something. Like, don't give in response to emotion. Have a plan. Be prepared when you walk in to do the giving thing. Pick a percent of your income that you're going to give and give it. Decide. Not react. Decide. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't do it because some pastor gets up on the stage and screams. Don't do it because the commercial tugged on your heart. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, happily. Do you know why we stopped passing offering plates or buckets at New Life? It's because week after week, I would stand up here while those buckets or plates were being passed. And I would see a couple people who'd pull out their wallet and they'd look beside them to see what the person next to them doing. And okay, how much are they giving? One, two, three, okay. Fold it up really small so that you can't see what denominations it is and drop it in. That wasn't an easy financial decision for our church. That cost our church money to stop passing plates. But we read this passage that says, don't give reluctantly. I'm like, when an usher is standing there with a plate waiting, that sounds like pressure to me, doesn't it? Like, I lived through that pressure all growing up in the church, and I just decided this is not very consistent to me. I didn't read anywhere Jesus said to pass a plate in church. And we don't want anyone to give reluctantly because we believe, I truly believe this to the core, that if people will give themselves to God, then something will change. Something will happen to them that will make them want to give. It will become a reaction to our gratitude to God. And God will generously provide all your needs. And this cool promise keeps following. Hey, you should be generous. Hey, you should be generous. Oh, by the way, God's got this. And I'm so thankful that whenever we read Paul or Jesus or Malachi talk about being generous, they follow it up with, but don't worry, God's got this. Because this is a promise worth getting excited about. because I know what kind of extravagant generosity God gives with. If you give cheerfully, just wait till you see God give. If you give lavishly, just wait till you see how lavishly God can give. And God says, in all these passages, he keeps saying, and he's going to give you what you need, and then he'll give you more. Then you'll have leftovers so you can even give more. He'll give you leftovers so you have enough to share. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Plenty left over. Thank you, God. This is a love command. I don't know if you've really, really felt love for somebody in your life, but when you did, you wanted to give to that person. Did you know that it costs $218,000 to get a kid from birth to high school graduation? $218,000 is what you, when you got her pregnant, did you think to yourself, do I have an extra $218,000 sitting around to get this kid to graduation? That's what it costs. But something happens when you hold the kid. At least it did for me. I'm like, take it all. Like I felt love when I held Lincoln in my hands for the first time. I felt love that I hadn't felt before, and there was nothing I was going to hold back. Now, I don't want to give him everything because I don't want to spoil a kid. But man, that changed me. Then I experienced what cheerful giving looks like. That changed me. And grandparents, you held that baby for the first time, and you wondered how looks skipped a generation. And then your wallet started levitating out of your pocket. And all the things you wanted to buy just disappeared. Because of love. This is a love command. Hey, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. No, do you really love me? Feed my sheep. It's a test. Do you really love me? Now, I need to see it. I want you to show me that you really love me. And feed my sheep. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. It's a test. And God will forgive and forget your sins. He will wash them away, but he will remember your generosity for eternity in heaven. He will remember your generosity. There's these crazy scriptures thrown in there in between that kind of reveal that I don't know what heaven looks like, and I don't know what the reward system is and all that, but somehow generosity is revealed, is remembered in heaven. And Paul is just reteaching something that the prophet Malachi taught him. Malachi said this: should people cheat God? Yet you have, this is God speaking, yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we cheat you? God says, you have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings that are due to me. That are mine, God says. God gave the Israelites a test. Will you give generously or will you spend selfishly? Malachi is telling the Jews that if they don't tithe, they are actually stealing from God what belongs to him. And he says, you are under a curse. Well, I want your blessing, God. I don't want your curses. How do I get rid of the curse and get the blessing? For your whole nation has been cheating me. And he says, bring all 10% of your income. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. In other words, if you are a child of God, and this is what the Israelites called themselves, and God did too. If you are a child of God and you are not tithing, you are actually robbing from God. We owe this money to God. Watch this.
So this is where the rubber meets the road. We're paying our bills. We all do it every single month. We got to ask the question about what can we afford? What can't we afford? Who do we pay first? And to be honest with you, it is in this process that you can tell more about your relationship with God than in any other way. So can I ask you the hard question? If we were to look at your finances, what would it tell us about your relationship with God? Leviticus 27:30 says, "One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy." We call that 10% of our income the tithe, and we are commanded to give 10% of our income back to God because it belongs to him first every single month. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple." So what's the storehouse? The storehouse traditionally has been seen as the church. So we give 10% of our income to the church so that there will be spiritual food and nourishment. And that just sounds crazy. And depending on how much money you make, the idea of giving 10% of it to the church, I mean, if you make $10 in a year, that's no big deal. I'll drop a dollar in the plate. In fact, here's two, because a dollar doesn't buy anything. But if you make $10,000 in a year, you're thinking, you want me to give $1,000 to the church? I can buy something with $1,000. Or what if God really blesses you and in a year you make $100,000? And God is asking you to write a check for $10,000? Do you know what I can do with $10,000? But the reality is, God is not teaching us how to be rich. God is not teaching us how to have money. God is teaching us how to be generous with our money. Let's look at it this way. I think there are multiple things that the tithe teaches us. Through tithing, we learn to put God first. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives." The problem is most people don't. Let's say that this pie is all the money that you have. And every single month you sit down to decide how much money is gonna go to each place. And at the beginning of the month, obviously you think to yourself, okay, I gotta take care of this big chunk first. So at the beginning of the month, you write the big check for your mortgage and you divvy out the pie that way. Now the rest of it is manageable, right? Now you can take care of the rest of the bills. Well, I got another big chunk every month. I gotta make sure that I make my car payments. You divvy that out as well. That bank gets that money. You've got your credit card payments and other kind of debt that you've got to service. So you make sure you pay your debts. And then you have your, let's say, entertainment costs. I mean, we've got to watch our Netflix. We've got to watch our YouTube TV or cable or whatever we do. And so we make sure we pay for that. The kids really love that. Speaking of kids, okay, we're going to put a giant chunk here because kids are ridiculously expensive. I mean, have you seen how much they eat and they grow out of clothes like crazy? Make sure we take care of the kids. And then you've got all of your other random entertainment stuff that we just make sure we got to take care of. We're going to go on that vacation this year. And so we make sure we put money away for that. And look, we've paid all. Oh no. I guess I just have to scrape up these crumbs here and drop this in the box in the back of the room at church on Sunday, and God will just have to be happy with it. I didn't give him nothing, I gave him something. The problem is that's not putting God first. We were told to give God our first fruits, to prioritize God. So what he's called us to do is to start off every single month by setting aside 10% of our income. And we say, I'm gonna put God first. And when we do that, what we've done, as we have organized our entire life, we've started off with putting God first, and we're going to say, I'm going to arrange the rest of my life around God. There's another thing that tithing teaches us. God uses tithing to increase our faith in Him, because we believe something pretty crazy. We believe that God can do more with 90% of the pie than we could ever dream of doing with 100% of the pie. And that takes faith. It takes faith to give the first fruits to God, but we do it because we trust in Him. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Before you gave your life to Christ, He gave His life for you while you were still sinning. In other words, He had faith that you would follow Him. So His faith led Him to give His life for you before you gave your life to Him. That's why Malachi 3:10 says, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. And that's how good God is. That's how faithful God is. When we are faithful to give the first 10% to God, and when we have faith that He can do more with 90% than we can do with 100%, then God blesses us. So put Him to the test. He told us to do it. Honor God with the first 10%. Make a plan right now to honor God with the first 10% and see how He will bless you. Okay, let's eat some pie.
I'm a little embarrassed. I just realized I wore the same shirt to film that video as I'm wearing right now. I filmed that this morning. We'll say that. So I think some of you are probably wondering now, something's inconsistent here, Mike. We're reading Malachi saying that we should tithe. But wasn't Malachi part of the Old Testament? Isn't that the Old Covenant? Wasn't that written to the Jews, not to the Christians? Not to us. And I think that is a logical, I think that is a fair question. But let me ask you this. Do the Ten Commandments still apply to us? Do the laws, the rules, and the Ten Commandments still apply to us? Well, yes and no. Not in the way that it applied to them. The Jewish covenant was not written to us, was not given to us. But we, as Christians, trust the principles of the Jewish covenant. God told the Jews not to worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. God told the Jews to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins. Do we do those things? Yes and no. In principle, but not because of the law. So let's kind of go through some of the things, just a sampling of the Old Covenant. Do we still believe in the sacrificial system? Absolutely we do, Christians. It is by the sacrificial system that we are saved. But instead of us having to sacrifice animals time after time after time on an altar in the temple, instead, the sacrificial system for us looks like one perfect, spotless lamb being sacrificed one time for all people for the rest of eternity. Do we believe in the sacrificial system? Heck yes, we do. It is because of Jesus' sacrifice that we are forgiven of our sins and given eternity in heaven with God. What about Sabbath rest? That's Old Covenant, right? We have to rest. Do we believe in it? Well, yes, we do. In principle, absolutely. We still believe that rest is incredibly valuable. It's an incredibly valuable part of spiritual growth. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was a huge fan of Sabbath rest. In principle, not as a rule. You see Him break it when other things, when more valuable things came up and contradicted the Sabbath rest thing, but in principle, He was a huge fan. Letter of the law, spirit of the law. What about ceremonial washing There's all kinds of rules in the old covenant about you got to wash before you do this and weigh when you're unclean and do this. And there were washing and sanitation rules in the old covenant that were just way before their time. It kept the Jews safe from diseases long before anybody knew what germs were. Do we still believe in washing our hands? Well, we didn't, but COVID-19 is teaching us to. What about the Ten Commandments? Well, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't have another God before our God. Of course, the principles of the Old Covenant still apply. In other words, we are not held accountable to the rules, the letter of the law of the Old Covenant, but we absolutely believe that the principles of the Old Covenant are valuable to us today and they still apply. Remember that when Jesus came to earth, he said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. This is the Old Covenant he's talking about. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. No, I came to accomplish their, what are we talking about? Not the letter of the law, spirit of the law. We're talking about the purpose of the Old Covenant. I came to accomplish their purpose. Follow me, I will make your life better. Follow me, I will make you better at life. And how did Jesus accomplish their purpose? And this is the hard part. People say, you don't teach the Old Covenant because you just want to make your life easier. You don't want to have to follow the rules. Uh-uh. How did Jesus fulfill the purpose of the Old Covenant? He raised the standard. The old law said no murder. Jesus said the new law's harder. The old law says no murder. The new law says you can't even hate. The old law says don't commit adultery. See, Jesus said the new law is harder. You can't even lust. Raise the standard. When Jesus introduced the new covenant, the standard was raised because the purpose remained. Under the old law, the Jews were commanded to tithe, to give 10%. And tithing for them was actually more than 10% because of how they calculated and how often they actually had to take the 10%. It actually added up to more than 20% of their income eventually went to the temple. And Jesus raised the standard. Jesus, when he came to earth, he said, people are asking, should we tithe? And he's like, of course you should tithe. I'm raising the standard, remember, not removing it. So Jesus says, should we tithe? He says, absolutely, but don't neglect the other stuff. You should serve. You should live generously. And here's the kicker. If the old covenant commanded tithing, the new commandment, or the new law, commands more. In fact, the new law commands sacrificial giving. And for many of us, giving 10% of our income is not really sacrificial anymore. I've been doing that my whole life. My entire life, I've been giving 10% of my income except for a few stints where I got a little selfish. And you know what? I'm at the point where that's easy. No, it's not easy. It's manageable. I've done it for a really long time. So I've decided, you know what? We can do more. And so sacrificial giving for me actually looks like 10% plus something. Matthew 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Scholars say that the early Christians actually, if you study what they actually did, on average gave more like 20%. Of their income to God. Why? To fulfill the purpose of the law, this idea of sacrificial living, being like Christ. Let's go back to Malachi. He says, if you do this, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, if you tithe, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I, and this is a cool promise, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. What do we say about money? It's a test. And God says, put me to the test. Now money isn't how God tests us. Now money is how we can test him. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really faithful? Do you follow through in your promises, God? If you doubt him, test him. Because there's a lot of reason to test him. There's a lot of reason to trust him. But when your doubt is overwhelming you, just test him. And from my experience and from the experience of the people around me, he won't fail you. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. Here's the promise again. We saw it in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We see it with Paul. We see it with Jesus. And we see it with Malachi. If you are sacrificially generous, you will have everything you need. And then you will have leftovers to give away. But if I can, I want to take a step back. And I want to recognize the tension in the room when I talk about money. Because there are a lot of people in this room who are just struggling to get by right now, and you're talking about giving. I do believe that even in times when Darcy and I are struggling financially and we've decided to tithe instead of paying other things, I believe it's been helpful for us. Like, my personal experience is that tithing, even when it is hard, is valuable. I do believe that. But I don't want to imply some legalistic, you got to do this if you want to be a part of our church, and we're judging, and we're paying attention to what everybody's giving, and I'm calculating about how much I'm guessing you make per year, and oh, you're probably at 8% if I'm doing my math right. That's not who we are. That's not how we do church. That is not what this is about. If you're giving 10% and that's what God has called you to give, I am not saying that you got to give 20% now because you've been given 10% for a certain amount. This is not what this is about. This is between you and God. And my invitation to you is have a conversation with God, not with me, about this. I am not your judge on this. I don't know your situation. I don't know your history. I don't know what you've experienced. I'm just saying, this is the principles of Scripture. This is not Mike's teachings. These are not Mike's laws. This is just a conversation you need to have with God about what does it look like for you to live your life like Christ lived his life, sacrificially generous. I believe it's something we've all been called to, and I think it's something we all have to ask of ourselves, especially in the Christmas season. There are some of you in the room today who need to take the 3-month tithing challenge. Put him to the test. See what he'll do. There's information about how to take the tithing challenge at newlifegillette.com/tithe. And you don't really have to look that much. It's just tithe for 3 months and see what happens. That's the challenge. Test God. He's testing you. Test him. God, today I thank you for the incredibly generous people in this room who have time and time again given selflessly of themselves to support incredible missions around the world, to support the things that are going on in their community, to make a way for you to accomplish your mission in Gillette. God, you put that in our hands when you made us your hands and feet. When you died while we were still sinners, you put faith in us to do what you called us to do. Help us to be more like you in the way we live our lives. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your love, that despite how often we fail, despite how many times we fall short, you are the God who loves his children perfectly. Your love is unconditional on our ability to fulfill our purpose. Your love is unconditional on our ability to do what is right. Instead, God, you gave your son while we were still sinners that we could be called your children anyway, and we thank you for that. Now help us to do our best to live like you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.